Ready for the word this evening? Let's share our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. And this is a verse that has just, we've been doing this, I think I told Teresa the other day, I think it's been about 4 years now we've been doing this verse, and we have seen lives changed out of this verse. It is just such an awesome thing, and every time I read it, it applies to whatever we're preaching about at the time. And it goes beyond it. And sometimes I could just preach a message just out of this scripture alone, because it just seems like it touches everything. But let's say it together. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, this is the fall season. We're in Thanksgiving, and the interesting thing about farmers is when they see fall approaching, they're thinking about harvest. You know, they're thinking about reaping. They're thinking about gathering. You know, they've sown their seed. They've watched as the crop grew, and now comes the busiest time of the year because they've got to watch the fields. And it's busy because they can't schedule anything because everything works around the crop. And they have to wait till that crop is just exactly right before they can harvest. You know, a lot of people don't know this, but when farmers gather the crop in and they take it to the elevator, they do it by weight, and they pay them according to weight. So if they pick the crop and it's too wet, the price goes down because it weighs more because of the moisture in the crop. So they've got to be sure that the crop is not too wet, not overly dry, because if it's too dry, it'll not weigh enough. And then they get shortchanged, you know, so it's got to be, and they have a moisture level that they can take the crop in. But if you're, Carl, you're living in the Midwest now, I don't know if you've ever been out in the farmland that much, but a lot of the silos will have dryers on them. And they'll dry, once they put it in, they'll stir up the corn, stir up the wheat, and they'll dry it to take the moisture out of it, because they've got too much moisture will make it rot in the silo. So they've got to have temperature control as well as moisture control in there. They've got to wait till it's just exactly right. And then when it is, they can't delay. They've got to do it now. You can't say, I'm kind of tired tonight. I'll wait till, you can't wait till tomorrow. You've got to do it now. And Debbie's got her cousin is married to a farmer, and he's a few years older than us. And it's fun because now the boys' grandkids are getting old enough. They're getting out, and they're driving these great big harvesters, and they're driving the great big tractors, and they're going through the fields. And, you know, talking about a 12-year-old kid, he's driving this great big tractor going through the field. And it's like, oh, my goodness, you know, you can't even drive a car until you're 16. And they're out there with these multi-million-dollar pieces of equipment. Because when the harvest time comes, you got to do it. And every available hand is out there doing part of the work. Our lives reflect this attitude too. Maybe it's why Jesus used so many parables about farming, about planting and growing and reaping and harvest. But, you know, everybody in Jesus' day weren't farmers. Sometimes when you read the Bible, you think they were all farmers or they were all shepherds. You know, and it's like, well, they had industry. They had people working in mines. They had people working in carpentry, working as stonemasons. They had people that they made metal tools. Think about that. They made metal. They had tailors. They had bakers. They had restaurants. They had businesses. You know, they had so much going on. They had tax collectors. Now, I know you've heard about them. You know, the Bible talks not too just like we don't talk too nice about tax collectors. They're kind of like, well, we have to have them, but we don't really like them too much. But whatever our time in life is, we're waiting for the harvest. We're sowing seeds, and we're waiting to see what's going to come out of them, and we're watching over it we're waiting for our ship to come in. We're waiting for it to pull up to the docks so we can get the benefits of what we've been working for all of our lives. And with this, I want to go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, it talks about sowing and reaping. We understand that. We understand that what we sow is we're going to reap. And sometimes we don't like what we reap because we didn't sow good seed. But we are all in that process of sowing and reaping. And we just pray that we get to reap in the good harvest. Amen. So one of the questions I have for you tonight is, what is your definition of harvest? See, in reality, you are harvesting now what you have sown. Up to this point in your life, you have sown seeds, and you are in the process of receiving that harvest for what you've sown right now. You know, so many people are waiting to win the lottery. And this is how they sow. They sow sporadically. They sow unevenly. They sow to chance rather than sowing on purpose. Well, I'll try this for a while, I'll try that for a while, but there's no purpose to why they sow. In Daniel 1:8, it tells us Daniel purposed in his heart. He didn't just randomly do this. He didn't wake up one day, well, gee, am I going to obey the king or not? Am I going to do this or do that? You know, he purposed in his heart. So when they came to him and they said, we want you to eat the delicacies of the king, and he said, no, I'm not going to receive that, because he purposed in his heart to be separated to God. He purposed in his heart that he was going to do the right thing, and he wasn't going to violate his vows. He wasn't going to violate his lifestyle just to please other people. So your purpose is your expected harvest. And I'm going to explain that a little bit. But your purpose is your expected harvest, whatever your purpose is. And when you sow without a purpose, your harvest is going to be sporadic. Your harvest will be by chance. But when we begin to sow according to the purpose or the reason of why we're doing something, we can reap the benefit of that purpose, because that's our harvest. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. We're to give, we're to sow as we purpose in our heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Now, this is always one of those, you know, we're receiving an offering and we want you to give cheerfully and all that. No, but it's talking about how we live. You know, you can sow to God grudgingly. You know, you hear it all the time. Do I have to go to church today? That's grudgingly. You know, do I have to pray today? That's grudgingly. Do I have to tell my husband or my wife that I love them? That's grudgingly. You know, that's well, I'll do it because, well, you know, I'm required to. You know, I always tell a joke about a young man that his mother woke him up to come to church, and he says, Mom, she couldn't get him out of bed. And finally she said, why don't you want to get up and go to church? He says, Mom, those people don't like me. He says, they say bad things about me. I really don't want to go and face these people. She says, son, you've got to go. You're the pastor. You know, and so it's grudgingly. You know, it's like sometimes we just do it because we know we've got to, but not because we want to. We do it because we know it's the right thing that we ought to do, but it's not because we purpose in our heart to do necessarily the right thing. It says, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, when you sow, you ought to be happy about it. In other words, if you have purpose, you're going to be happy about doing the things because you know there's a harvest at the end of it. Understand? If I know there's a harvest, then I have a purpose in doing what I'm doing because I'm doing it looking forward to the harvest. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the suffering of the cross because he saw the harvest. He saw the result of what he was doing, and so that harvest to him was larger than the pain that he was going to have to go through or the obedience he was going to have to suffer because he saw the harvest. He saw the benefit of this. And so often, even in our Christian lives, we don't see the benefit. We don't see the harvest. All we see is the immediate, temporary pain or effort that we've got to put out to it. Say, oh me, or oh amen. It says, and verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance, excuse me, for every good work. Now, I like this. God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward the cheerful giver. Okay? So that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. But if you give grudgingly, then you cut off the grace of God because you're just doing it out of duty. Not because you want to, not because you see a benefit of it. You're just doing it because, well, I'm required to. I've got to do this. Now, listen, if there's not a purpose, we sow sparingly. We don't sow a lot because we're not sowing on we're sowing without a purpose. But if you have a purpose, you sow cheerfully because there's a reason why you're doing what you're doing. If you don't see a benefit, you don't like doing it. But if you see the benefit, ooh, it's a joy. It's a joy, amen? It's a joy. I see the benefit. There's a reason I'm doing this. I'm looking forward to the harvest. The farmer goes out every spring. He plows up the ground. He plants the seed. He puts the fertilizer on. He waits for it, prays for rain. Because he said, well, this is hard work. Why don't you just get the harvest? Because without the seed, there's no harvest. Without the planting, without that early initial work, and when you first do it, you don't see anything. And then you just see a little bit. And then you have to wait 2 to 3 months to see it come to harvest. You know, and people think, well, farmers really don't do a whole lot. They have planting season, they have harvest. But in between time, they're checking their crop. You know, we had one year that was really wet in Ohio, and Jed planted some fields three times to get a harvest. He said, if I have to do it the fourth time, I won't even break even. But sometimes you have to plant three times if the ground's really wet. It takes a lot of work. See, but if you don't expect a harvest, you're not going to do it the second time. You'll do it once, and if it doesn't work, well, that was that. I tried. Sowing with purpose allows all grace to abound toward us, that we would always have sufficiency in everything that we do, and that we would have an over and abundance for every other area of our life. So what is the purpose of our sowing? Well, Jesus, I'll ask it this way, what was Jesus' purpose? Why did Jesus sow? In John 17:4, Jesus said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. See, Jesus' purpose was to finish what God gave him to do. That was his purpose because he saw the harvest. And his harvest was to glorify God. Now think about it. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now in Galatians 6:8 it says we either sow to the flesh or to the spirit. We either sow into natural things or we're sowing into spiritual things. Jesus said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. He is sowing to the things of the Spirit because he's getting ready to receive a spiritual harvest and a spiritual reward. All too often we sow to the flesh, but flesh is temporary and it will not endure. Sowing to the Spirit, we are sowing to eternal things. Go back to John 17. I'm going to add verse 3 and 4. Because this is crucial to put them together. It says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. He said, this is eternal life. Eternal life is that we may know God. That's what eternal life is all about. It's not about going to church. It's not about doing good deeds. It's not about just helping people. It's not about prayer. It's not about all these things, fasting or all this other stuff. Eternal life is about knowing God. We know of God, but Jesus said, this is eternal life that you may know God. Not know about him, but know him. Be, have an intimate, personal relationship with God. This is eternal life. And this is what Jesus is sowing to. Because he goes on to say, I have glorified you on the earth. That I've fulfilled what you asked me to do. I've done the things that you've set in my heart to do, and I'm finishing those things. See, to sow to the Spirit is to sow toward eternal life, Zoe. To sow to this life, To sow our life, into the Zoe of God in us. This is what we're sowing. We are sowing our life into the life of God that now dwells in us. So everything we do, we're sowing into that eternal life to reap eternal benefits. We are sowing the natural into the spiritual to reap a spiritual reward of knowing God. So many people say, well, I want to know God. Well, do what he tells you to do. But I don't know what he's telling me to do. Yes, you do. If you really think about it, you know. Because I'll put it in the negative. Because when you don't, you know you didn't do it. Amen. Every time you don't do what God wants you to do, you know it. Oh, I should have done that. I know I should have prayed. I know I should have gone to church. I know. One of the best examples I have is in Haiti when they had the earthquake. Praise God, Pastor Preval and all of his churches all across Haiti, they only lost two or three people that were killed in the earthquake. Now, this is a remarkable thing. The ones that died in the earthquake didn't come to church that night. So, well, what's so important about coming to church? They would be alive. So, well, that's not going to happen every time. It only has to happen once. One time. I can tell you about people that I know. I'm not going to mention names. People that I know that if they would have been in church, they wouldn't have died. Literally. Because there's a protection. He said, but that's just a natural thing. Oh, it's more than natural. It's spiritual. Because if you believe where two or three of us gather together, there is he in our midst, then when we gather together, it's not just about me being in church. It's about me being the church. And God protects his church. God oversees his church, and he watches over his church, and he protects his church. Amen? So we're sowing eternal life. Now, the way we do that is to glorify God by finishing the work that he gave you to do. When we do the work that God gave us to do, we're sowing our life into his life because now we're yielding ourselves up to him. In Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. What you do for God, no one can steal from you. What you do for God builds up an eternal weight of glory for you and a harvest for you that we can walk into. See, our harvest is greater than that which is in this world. It's not just reaping natural things. It's not just reaping good things in this life, although we do that, but it's not about just doing something to get something in this life. It's yielding our life to God, sowing our life into his life in us that we can reap the harvest, and that we're getting to the harvest. Don't lose me yet. We're getting to the harvest. Luke 18:1, he says, then he spoke a parable to them and says, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. This is why when we don't see immediate results, we don't quit. Because often the immediate results we're looking for are temporary. Because we're looking for the quick fix. You know, I won't ask you if you've ever bargained with God, but most of us have at one time or another. God, if I do this, will you do that? Lord, please do this for me if I do this over here. You know, God doesn't bargain. He's not interested in making a bargain. I like God because he just says, I want it all. And we say, well, Lord, will you take this much? Okay, I'll take this much. Okay, now bless me. I can't until I get it all. But Lord, I gave this to you. I know you gave that to me. That's a good start. You know, it's like when Debbie and I got married. You know, she wasn't happy that I just showed up at church. When she walked in, she expected me to be up there front with the pastor. She walked down the aisle. She expected me to stay there. Not flee, not run away. She expected me to actually stay there. And it was so funny because at our wedding, I was so nervous. I was so scared. All the pictures show it. I had this weird look on my face in every picture. I was scared spitless. And when my dad pronounced us husband and wife, I turned around to walk down. Debbie grabbed me by the arm. Kiss me. I go, oh yeah, I forgot that part. But she had expectations. You know, and God has expectations about you. It's not enough you just show up. Remember the guy who was invited to the wedding and he showed up without the wedding garments on? And that's how we are sometimes. Well, God, isn't it good enough for you that I came? And it's like God says, no, because you've got to be there on purpose. See, I think this was what the man missed about the wedding garments. He didn't come with a purpose. He just thought, well, if I show up, that's okay, right? Because he just sent out a general invitation. I mean, if we're not going to give God our best, what are we going to do otherwise in other situations? We'll just do enough to get by. God wants our best because he gave us his best. And he withholds nothing from us. And that's an example for us that we don't withhold anything from him. It says, therefore we, in 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, we do not faint, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Proverbs 24:11 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. When the going gets tough and you want to quit, you don't have strength. You've just got a little piti. That's tiny in Creole. Piti faith, small faith, baby faith, undeveloped faith. You've just got, because faith will see you through the hard times. Faith will make you go the extra step because we're sowing our life into him. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4, it says, though we walk in the flesh, how many of you know we walk in the flesh? We do not war according to the flesh. In other words, we don't fight according to the flesh or things. We've got greater weapons than that. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Galatians 6:7 says, whatever man sows, that he will also reap by glorifying God, finishing his work, by not fainting, we will inherit the promises of God. See, this is our harvest, the glory of God. That's our harvest. Because we're sowing to his glory. And our purpose, Father, I've glorified you. I finished your work that you gave me to do. And see, when we work for God, we're glorifying him because we are finishing the work that God gave us to do. And when you sow glory, guess what you reap? Glory. Because we're sowing to glorify God. We're sowing to lift him up. We're sowing to exalt him. We're sowing to make God look good, to impress other people. That's why so often when, even in our daily life, we can complain and watch yourselves tomorrow. We can sit around and complain. There's lots of things to complain about. Or we can actually be full of thanksgiving. Wouldn't that be remarkable? For families together and just give thanks for all the good things. Say, what are you doing? You're glorifying God. You're letting his work in us to glorify him. And we're glorifying him by giving thanksgiving. And you reap the glory of God back. That's our harvest. They talked about Jesus being a seed sown into the ground. He sowed a natural seed, but he reaped a spiritual seed, eternal life. And the Father raised him from the dead. And that's what we're doing too. We're sowing a natural thing, our bodies, our effort. We're sowing it to God, and we're going to reap a glory from him. I asked God a long time ago, because I'm in prayer and I'm just saying, God, I bless you, I bless you. Have any of you ever said that? Lord, I bless you, I bless you. And all of a sudden the thought came to me, how can I bless God? What do I have of value that I can give to God that would bless him? He has everything. He doesn't need me to give him anything at all. There's no possession I have that I can give to the Father and say, God, look, I'm giving this to you. He said, I made it. Oh, yeah, you did. Lord, I'll give you my house. He said, I've got lots of houses. I've got mansions you've never even seen, you've never even thought about. Oh, my, yes, that's right. And as I'm thinking about, I don't have anything to give to God, that still small voice in the back of my head began to say, you have you. See, the only thing I have of value to give to God is me. That's all I have of value. But that's what Jesus came to redeem. He came to save us. Amen. He didn't come for your house. He didn't come for your property. He didn't come for your clothes. He didn't come for your car. You know, some people say, Lord, I'll give you my car. It's brand new, Lord. I'll sacrifice. He doesn't want your car. He wants you. But if you have to give him your car to give yourself to him, he'll take the car too. But if he gets you, he'll give you a car. He'll give you a house because he wants you. Amen. That's the most important thing on his mind. Amen.